when John made the declaration there in John chapter 1 and verse 29, where it is recorded for us, that there goes the Lamb of God. Included in that declaration, in that statement about who Jesus was, is the fact that He would be the sacrifice that was designed from the very beginning to take away the sins of mankind. The image of the Lamb of God to the Jews who would have heard John state this would have been a reminder of the Passover, the atonement lamb, the various different sacrifices that they had to offer for their sins. And one of the things that we read requiring about those sacrifices is that it was a blood sacrifice that was required of God. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, we read, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement." It was the blood that was the sacrifice. That was what was necessary in order for sins to be atoned, to be forgiven. And we want to talk this morning about some things that the Scripture indicates to us in regards to the blood of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, as we have recorded in the four Gospels, after He ended His life, He breathed His last, gave up His spirit. We read in John chapter 19 and verse 34, "One of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out," thereby symbolizing that blood sacrifice that was necessary, as had been promised by God many, many years ago. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, we read, "The Lord was pleased to crush Him, putting Him to grief. If He would render Himself as a guilt offering, He will see His offspring. He will prolong His days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper His hand." That's a prophecy of the death of Christ on behalf of those who would follow Him, on behalf of those who sought forgiveness of sins. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, he said, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is looking forward to that coming of Christ that causes us to want to be cleansed and righteous in the sight of God, because that coming, that return of Christ, is a sign of judgment, the end of the things here upon this earth, and the beginnings for us of eternity. And we need to be right in the sight of God, and that could not be done without the precious shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we turn to Scripture and consider some things about the blood of Christ, one of the things that we notice is it is the blood of the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 through 21. And for sake of space, these aren't in order. There's a couple of Hebrews down here toward the bottom, and you'll see it there. The references are there, but not necessarily the order I'm going to use them. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." It is the blood of the covenant of God that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. And it is the new covenant. In fact, I think some of the older versions render that as new covenant instead of eternal covenant. It is the covenant that we are under today. It is a covenant that is ratified, certified, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, much like the blood of rams and goats and lambs was sacrificed to ratify or seal the covenant that God made with the Israelites on Mount Sinai. It is the blood of Christ that purchased the church. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. The church was bought with the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, and giving instructions about husbands' attitude toward their wives, husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. It is the blood of Christ that bought the church. It's the price that was paid that we might be a part of those who belong to God, a part of that assembly that stands before God as his children. It is the blood of Christ that we discern or remember and consider in the Lord's Supper. And certainly we talk about that when we observe the Lord's Supper. And as we looked just a week or so ago in the story of the gospel in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27 and 28, and others as well, Jesus says, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which was poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." It's the blood of Christ that we remember in that fruit of the vine when we observe the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing, Paul said to the Corinthian brethren, which we bless is a sharing in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? It's a remembrance and an engaging in that sacrifice with God. It's a bringing it to mind, and it's a bringing to mind the blood that was shed, because blood is necessary for forgiveness of sin. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's one of the things that we need to keep in mind as we observe the Lord's Supper, is that that is a representation of that pure, innocent blood that Jesus shed so that we wouldn't have to die for our sins. It's discerned, considered, remembered in the Lord's Supper. Further, as Paul instructs the Corinthian brethren there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he encourages them to drink and eat with a worthy manner, lest they be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Examining ourselves, eat it with discernment, considering, thinking about the things that were done, so that we might have this freedom, so that we might have this communion with God. It is the blood of Christ that provides an entrance into the presence of God, into the equivalent of the Holy of Holies. We get to come into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you recall, at the death of Christ, when he died upon the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two, thereby symbolizing that there was no longer a separation between man and God. We could come into the presence of God himself, and it is through the blood of Christ that we're able to do that. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The blood of Jesus allows us to come into the presence of God. It allows us to draw near to God. Remember Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, where Jesus said, or where God said through Isaiah, that the Israelites had separated themselves from God, that their iniquities, their sins had built a wall and separated them so that they were no longer with God. Through the sacrifice of Christ, that wall of separation, that distance between us and God has been done away. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. We can come into the very presence of God. We can come into the presence of God with confidence because of the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ that brings peace. It brings us into a closer relationship with God. It brings us into a closer relationship with one another. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, "It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, 15, and 16, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. Now, I recognize when Paul's talking there in Colossians and Ephesians, he's making direct reference to the separation that had been between Jew and Gentile in the past because of the different laws that they were in. Because of the special favor that the Jews enjoyed as being the people of God. And Paul is telling them that's been broken down. But in doing that, he reminds us that we're all one in God. And thereby we can know peace. If we want to separate ourselves from the wickedness and evil of this world, then we draw near to God, as James encourages us. And in James chapter 4 and verse 4, in fact, James rebukes the brethren he's writing to, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Through the blood of Christ, we can be the friend of God. And we can know peace. Rather than the fighting, backbiting, destruction, and animosity that is so prevalent in the world today. The blood of Christ brings peace. Now, we look at our world today, the things that are going on in the division and the hatred and the schisms and all of those words that talk about how we can't get along with one another. We wonder how we can fix this. I can tell you how. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ will fix it. Because it brings peace. It brings all men into one body under God. It brings men into the presence of God. Why? Because the blood of Christ deals with the problem that man has. It takes care of sin. When we read, and understandably, as we talked about, the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. How was it purchased? What is it that the blood of Christ did for the church so that it might be bought? It paid the price for sin. How is it that we can draw near to God? We are cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ so that we can come into His presence. If you need a little refresher or a reminder of the importance of coming clean before God, go back and read in the laws that were given to the nation of Israel. Go back and read in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers about the things that were involved in them coming to the altar outside the temple. The one who went into the temple, and then the high priest himself, when he had to enter into the holiest of holies at one time each year. The cleansing rituals that they had to go through so that they would be clean in the sight of God. That will impress upon us what we're talking about when we say the blood of Christ cleanses us. Gets rid of our sin. So that we can come into God's presence. We can be righteous and holy in His sight. Without the blood of Christ, we are always going to be separated from God. That's evident even in the story of the Israelites. For while they were God's special, chosen people, there was still a separation between them and God, even though He gave them great favor. Without those sacrifices, and without the things that were necessary in order for the high priest to enter into the veil, they could not come into the presence of God. They were separated from Him. Only able to draw in some relationship near because of the blood of bulls and goats. But they weren't able to take away sin completely, like the blood of Christ did. The blood of Christ deals with sin. And you know, sin is the problem. It's what causes all of mankind's ills. all of the destruction, all of the hatred, all of the animosity and schisms throughout this world are a result of sin, violating God's law through the blood of Christ. That can be overcome. It can be put behind us, never to be remembered anymore, because the blood of Jesus Christ justifies us. It makes us just in the sight of God. God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. John chapter 3 and verse 17. I know you've heard John 3:16 a lot, but that's John 3:17. Saved through Him. How? Through the blood that He shed on Calvary. Much more then, Paul told the Roman brethren, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. The blood of Christ deals with the problem of sin by justifying us, by redeeming us, by paying the price of redemption that was necessary. When we think about this term redemption, I don't have the passages on the Scripture, but I'd like you to go back and remember the instruction that God gave to the Israelites about redeeming the firstborn. It's in that instruction that He gives to them regarding the Levites as they were there at Mount Sinai. Because God had taken the firstborn of the nation of Egypt and save the firstborn of the nation of Israel. And they had to be redeemed. Most of them were redeemed by God taking the tribe of Levi as His own. The remainder, there had to be a price paid. The blood of Jesus Christ is the price that was paid to redeem us. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. And then consider also Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have been bought by God with the blood price of Christ. We've been redeemed. Bought back from sin. When we consider the price of our redemption, what it took in order for us to be bought back from sin, should it not impress upon us the importance of that? Shouldn't it place within us a very, very strong desire to submit ourselves to God? In fact, I want to use the term repay, but I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. We don't buy our salvation. But in a sense, our service to God is rendered to Him because of the price He paid to take us out of sin. And can we ever pay that debt? No. That's why Jesus paid it for us when He shed His blood. But shouldn't it impress upon us the importance of seeking to please Him? Someone came along and paid off all our bills, wouldn't we be very grateful? Shouldn't we be grateful to God because He paid the ultimate bill for us? He paid for our sin with the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed through the blood of Christ. That blood of Christ sanctifies us. It cleanses us. Makes us whole again. Makes us holy and set apart. In Hebrews 10 and verse 21, how much severer punishment do you think he will... Hebrews 10, 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? I know that's a very negative thought right there, but it's stated to impress the point. When we refuse to live in accordance with the law of God, we trample underfoot, we pour out on the ground and treat it as nothing, the very blood of Christ. It cleanses us from our sins. Or as is expressed in other areas, we crucify anew. The blood that sanctifies us and makes us right in the sight of God. It is able to remit our sins. So I was reading and considering on this yesterday. Again this morning, the thought came to mind. We use that word remission in reference to diseases, cancer in particular. We talk about somebody's cancer being in remission. That diagnosis comes when the cancer is not there anymore. They can't find it. Or at the very least, it's so dormant that it can't be evidenced in the body anymore. They say it's in remission. You know, that's what God has for us through the blood of Jesus Christ provided. Remission of sins. They're gone. According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, but without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 27 and 28, and as much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. In the midst of what the Hebrew writer is saying there, he tells us that Jesus died so we could be free from sin. His blood offers us remission of sin. Cleansed, washed, gone. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the term released is used. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. Later in chapter 7 and verse 14, we read, Lord, You know. And He said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Or as Paul was told by Ananias in the city of Damascus, why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The blood of Christ cleanses us. That stained garment that we wear that was covered and coated with sin, the things of the world, when we take advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ, it is washed clean. Not only do the sins wash away, but they're purged from our consciousness. They're no longer something that we have to think about or be concerned with. The sins that we've already committed and we've taken advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ to be washed clean, they're purged. I helped some folks with some things regarding the internet and email and such, and every now and then they'll call me and say, hey, my mailbox is full. And I said, have you purged your deleted items? Because the way the thing works, they can delete them, but they're still on there. They have to go in and purge them. When they purge them, they're not there anymore. If you're familiar with computers and you got a recycle bin over there, all the stuff you delete shows up over there. But if you delete from the recycle bin, you purge those files and they're not on your computer anymore. As far as you can tell, they're not there. They're gone. Our sins are gone. Purged by the blood of Christ. Purged from our conscience. And God remembers them no more. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? One of the joys that we have when we submit ourselves in obedience to the will of God and are baptized and have our sins washed away is they are no longer a drain upon us, for they have been purged. They're gone. And when we as Christians come to the Lord and seek forgiveness, asking that we might be forgiven of sins that we may have committed as a Christian, that forgiveness is complete. Those sins are purged once again. How? The blood of Jesus Christ, shed some 2,000 years ago when a soldier pierced his side as he hung dead upon the cross. A sacrifice for you and for me. Purged. Gone. Nothing left of them. You have come, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, beginning, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Christ was able to do what nothing else could. Purge our sins. Redeem us in the sight of God. Justify and sanctify us. So that we can draw into the presence of God through our advocate, Jesus Christ, and know the relationship that God wants us to have with Him. So that we could have an opportunity in this life to live in such a manner that we could be with God for all eternity. Without the blood of Christ, none of that could happen. But it is something that must be accepted. And that is where faith comes in. It is our belief in the salvation through the blood of Christ, our faith, our trust, that allows us to be cleansed in this manner. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. Or as we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Without faith, trust, belief in God, the blood of Christ does nothing for us. Do you believe God? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in the sacrifice that He gave? And the blood that He shed? And that it is there to take away sins? Then you can be saved. The Scripture tells us it is in baptism, obedient baptism, not just getting wet, but obedient baptism, that we take advantage of the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not just baptism because somebody says you need to be baptized, but baptism that is based upon a belief that therein I can contact and take advantage of the cleansing power of Jesus' precious blood and my sins will be washed away. Not that my sins are already gone, and I'm just showing everybody that's happened. That through burial with Christ, I'm cleansed. Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's a lot involved in what Paul says right there. But it boils down to one thing. It is only through baptism that we can take advantage of the blood of Christ. When we are buried with Him, put to death, we're cleansed, and rise whole. A new man. Again, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. When we talk about being buried with Christ and put to death with Him, just like when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," we understand He's talking about that sacrifice of His blood and washes away our sins. That is when we are clean. That is when we are made whole. That is why Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That same blood even cleanses sins from the life of a Christian who may have strayed. We won't read all of 1 John chapter 1. But we will look at verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And again in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 of 1 John, my little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The blood of Christ overcomes sin. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, we read, a loud voice from heaven said, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Jesus has victoriously submitted Himself to the will of God and become the Lamb of God who takes away sin by shedding His blood on the cross. And we need never forget it. We need to remind ourselves what it is that makes us a child of God. It is the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. The sins that are washed away by that blood are not the sins of Christ. It's the sins the blood of Christ. It is central to all the things that we practice, all the things that we believe. Without a belief in the shedding of the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary, we have no hope. If you do believe, but do not take action upon that belief by submitting to the will of God, you have no hope. Only through submitting to God's will and allowing that blood of Christ to redeem us from our sins, to buy us back, and to get rid of those sins in our life, we can have hope of eternity with God when this life is over. Yes, as the song we're about to sing, it's titled, He is able to deliver. He's done everything that is necessary
to deliver us from our shackles. And we ask us to take advantage. Have you done that? If not, why not? If you have, are you still lying in the side? Why not correct things? If we can assist, come up to deserving of our understanding.